Maybe next week I'll remember to bring my Bible up with me over there. Turn to Psalm 49. If you have your Bible with you, our messages are still based in the Psalms. Today's Psalm 49. Pastor Craig will be going through the entire Psalm, but for our reading together, we'll be reading the first four verses. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will express my riddle on the harp." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Father, for being our Father, for being the good Father, one, Lord, that you cared so much for us that you did. You gave up everything. And just as a rose is disregarded and trampled on the ground, Father, that's how you, your Son, was treated as you bore our sins and made that way of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life with you possible. Thank you, Father, for everything that you've done. Thank you for what it cost you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Our psalm today, Psalm 49, is a very practical psalm. There's a number of psalms that are actually, they resemble more of a series of proverbs than they do a song. This is one of those songs, kind of a teaching song. And it begins... the first four verses are designed to kind of capture our attention because it's an invitation really to all the people of the world to hear the wisdom of this proverb and understand the riddle of this song, which tells us that whatever it is that we're about to learn in this psalm is important. Very important. Now, all of God's word is very important, but I think the point is this is going to be practically important for us. All the world needs to know this message. My translation, the New King James calls it a dark saying. Yours might call it a riddle. There the end of verse 4, but literally what that means is a puzzle. It's a puzzle. A puzzle that the vast majority of the world has not yet pieced together. So the psalmist here is going to explain it. What is the riddle? Well, here it is in short. The riddle is this: the rich are revered for their riches. It's a puzzle. Specifically, those who have made wealth their life's pursuit. These people are among the most feared, most followed, and most flattered people in all the world today. And the psalmist is kind of questioning, well, why? Why is that? But they are. They're among the most flattered people in the world today. The rich are. Those who have spent their entire life in the pursuit of wealth. That's who we're talking about. And that is why there are a lot of people that follow people like that, fear people like that, and that is why literally tens of thousands of people have applied to be part of a TV show called The Apprentice. All right, they want to follow in the footsteps of some who have made wealth their life's ambition. That is why some of the most honored lists in the world today are the Fortune 500 and Forbes lists of top wealthiest people in the world. That is why when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Some of you remember that commercial. Okay, I remember in the town that I grew up in, we as a family, we as kids, really, we knew at least we thought we knew who the rich people in town were. It was because they had the biggest houses. And we would go by on our bikes as kids, and we would envy their yard and their pool and their toys. And oftentimes we knew that they had a large business in town, great influence sometimes over the local government. People oftentimes go out of their way to accommodate those who have a lot of money. Well, that's the puzzle that's going to be addressed in our psalm this morning. And as believers, as children of God, we are specifically warned against that kind of partiality. All right? In fact, in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says there, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if some should come into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here as my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, before we even get into this morning, I want us to understand that being wealthy is not a sin. That's not the problem being addressed here, okay? God does bless many of his children greatly with material things. He allows many to become very wealthy, and he even wants us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us and use them for his glory. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." The puzzle of our psalm pertains to those who are trusting in their wealth over God. They have made wealth their life's pursuit, and the world is revering them for it. That's the puzzle. Well, through this psalm, we're not only going to learn why it's a puzzle, but really our focus this morning is going to be on how believers should respond to those who trust in riches. Our focus is on how believers should respond to those who are trusting in their riches. Our subject is responding to the rich. Psalm 49 is our passage. And having already caught our attention through the introduction of this lesson, a lesson that all the world needs to understand, the very first way that we need to respond to the rich is don't fear them. Don't fear them for their riches. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches." Don't fear those people who are boasting. Don't fear them for their riches. The psalmist asks the question, why should I fear those who trust and boast in their wealth? And here he is especially talking about those who have exploited people to gain it. Naturally, we might fear them, okay? We might give in to their power and influence, lest they exploit us too. Many years ago, a friend and a brother in Christ, he was working for a very large company in the state of Utah. In fact, in that particular industry, the company he was working for may have been the biggest. But he held a management position, and he worked very closely with the owners of the company. And one day, as has probably happened to many a believer, this brother in Christ was told by the owners to lie in some of his documentation so that the books would reflect other than the truth. And now this brother in Christ, he had a decision to make. Does he give in to those who could exploit him, those who sign his paycheck? Does he try to justify the lie, saying, there's some truth to what they're asking me to do? Or does he stand for what is right? Well, he stood for what was right. And he told his superiors why he would not do what they were implying that he do. And in this particular case, it was convicting to the owners. And they ended up agreeing with him and not having him do what they originally asked him to do. Praise the Lord, because that is not often the case. So we need to understand some things about the rich, and they're addressed in this psalm. Number one, don't fear them. Don't fear them. And in conjunction with that, here's why we shouldn't fear them for their riches. Number one, the rich can't buy redemption. They can't buy redemption. I want you to look at verses 7 through 9. He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, and he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Now, the truth being conveyed here is that while rich people are rich, and they do have oftentimes a lot of power and pull in this world, no amount of money ever bought someone's redemption. And we're talking about redemption from sin here, okay? They can't, nor did they buy our redemption from sin. Now, back in the 60s, the Beatles had a hit song called Can't Buy Me Love, right? And they're talking about true love is not something that can be bought. Well, our theme is Can't Buy Me Life. Why? Well, God does not even accept money. He doesn't accept money. 1 Peter 1:18 says, no, and he's talking to believers here, you and I, we need to know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So God doesn't even accept money for redemption, but also they wouldn't have enough even if he did. It does not matter how rich a person might be, there is not enough money in the world to ransom a person from the grip of hell unto eternal life. The rich can't buy their own redemption, and they certainly can't buy anyone else's. The price of sin, the cost of sin was the death of the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 15. Peek down for a minute at verse 15. He says there, it's kind of an affirmation, an assurance for him. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. You see, only God can redeem a soul, and he did it by giving his own son to pay the price on our behalf. Only Jesus Christ has enough value to redeem man. He was sinless and valuable and the very Son of God. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So don't fear the rich because the rich can't buy redemption. We have nothing to fear. They can't buy redemption, and the rich they can't take it with them. They can't take it with them. Look at verses 10 through 12 now. For a sea is wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, the point here is not that men are really being likened to beasts. The point is that men, just like every other living creature, physically dies at some point. In fact, verse 10 begins by basically saying, anyone can plainly see that. Everybody should know this, that whether a person is wise or stupid, rich or poor, they will one day physically die. You may be acting, you people who've spent your entire life pursuing it and trusting in your wealth, you may be acting as though that you will live in your earthly home forever. You may be acting like your earthly status is going to continue in heaven. One may even name their property after themselves, our passage says. My aunt and uncle, they used to have a beautiful boat. It was a huge boat, beautiful. And it was named the Valrick for my uncle Val and my aunt Erica. They called it the Valrick. Well, they no longer own that boat. And guess what? It's no longer called the Valrick. It's named after whoever the owner that has it now. Well, that's what happens when people die, because one's earthly wealth is then left for others. The Jansen estate on Partridge Lane will someday have another name completely. I won't take it with me. One's earthly wealth is left to others, and one's tomb becomes their home. Now, there are actually two possible ways that verse 11 can be structured. One is that those who are rich often live like they will be the owners of their properties forever. The other is that the only earthly home that they will dwell in after death is their tomb. That's it. But either way, really, the message is the same. The rich can't buy redemption, and they certainly can't take their possessions with them. So don't fear them. Don't fear those who are living for the temporal. Don't fear them for their riches, because money can't buy me life. In Luke 12:5, Jesus said, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And of course, he is saying that the only person that anyone needs to fear or respect is God. The second way to respond to the rich, the first way is don't fear them for their riches. The second way is don't follow them for their riches. And I want to once again remind us that we are talking about those who have made the accumulation of wealth their life's pursuit. Don't follow them for their riches. Eli Black, I don't know if anybody recognizes that name or not, but Eli Black was a brilliant businessman and a mentor to many aspiring to be the same. In fact, he is best known for two events in his life. First, he was the mastermind behind the multi-million dollar takeover of the United Fruit conglomerate. Maybe you've heard of Chiquita Bananas, all right? That was part of the United Fruit conglomerate. Well, back in the 1960s, he made a huge move. In fact, it's a a business move that is modeled. If you take business school, you'll probably learn about what he did. And he masterminded, and by many accounts, it was probably one of the most brilliant business moves in business history. That's the first thing that he is known for. Many look to him as their model in business. The second thing he is best known for is jumping to his death from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building in New York City. Taking his own life, he's known for a very ugly and disturbing end. Following the rich for their riches might lead a person right to where they're going. Now look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling." Why should we not follow them? Well, first of all, they are destined for the grave. And we're not just talking about physical death. We're all, unless the Lord comes first, we're all destined for that. But he's talking about the fact that he's talking about corruption. Okay? Every beautiful thing that that person may have done or accumulated for themselves really just won't matter anymore. While they may have had a following, while there may have been those who approved of the things that they said or did, maybe even tried to model their own lives after them, they will be far from all those things in the grave. In fact, death in our passage here is actually likened to a shepherd in verse 14. They're following the shepherd of death, who was not there, by the way, to feed them, but to feed on them. They're destined for the grave, and they are dominated by the upright. While in this life, those who trusted in their riches may have dominated, they may have exploited, maybe even exploited those who were trusting in God. In the end, those who trusted in their riches will be in the grave without redemption, while those who trusted in God will be redeemed according to the riches of God's grace. They're dominated by the upright, and then they will decay in the grave. Our passage says, "Their beauty shall be consumed far from their dwelling." While in this life, they may have had the nicest homes. They may have been the best dressed. They may have been the best looking people. But in the grave, all of that is going to be consumed. It just won't matter anymore. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says there, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Instead of the pursuit of temporal, we're looking for the pursuit, God is looking for the pursuit of the eternal. Those things that we do with God's blessings right now that will have eternal rewards attached to them. Don't fear the rich for their riches. Certainly don't follow them for their riches. And then lastly this morning, don't flatter them for their riches. Look at verses 16 through 19. It says, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. they shall never see light. The idea in these last verses is that we should not be overly impressed with someone, nor even praise those who have set out to make wealth their life's pursuit and then accomplished it. Now, we have some idioms in the English language that describe a pursuit like that. We might call it a Cinderella story, okay, or a rags-to-riches story. And truly, it is oftentimes these kinds of stories that we like to hear and tell. That is why a form of Cinderella, that story, has been portrayed like over in 100 different movies now. These are some stories that are some of the most glorified in the world. They're inspiring. We love to hear them. We love to tell them. Many on that Forbes list of the wealthiest people have what we would call a rags-to-riches story. And by nature, again, we like to hear those stories. We like to dream about those stories. We like to dream about it happening to us. And we like to glorify and praise people with those kinds of success stories. Well, again, the point in these last verses is don't be overly impressed with worldly success. Don't envy it. Don't glorify it. Don't flatter it. Why? Well, one reason is the world will flatter it. Okay, in fact, because the world does it is one indication why perhaps we shouldn't do it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 specifically tell us, do not be like the world, okay? Do not conform to the world. Now, there are many wealthy people who have trusted in the Lord and have been blessed materially by the Lord. And they, those that I've met in that situation, will readily tell you what I have is not because of me. It's because of the Lord. Because I trusted in Him first. And for some reason, He chose to bless me. But here, in our psalm, we're talking about those, again, whose life's pursuit was wealth and the worldly glory that comes with it. They may indeed go from rags to riches in pursuit and their fight for wealth. It may be an inspiring story. They may flatter themselves by buying nice things to show the world how wealthy they are and then write a book on how they did it. Others will flatter them. They will hang on every word they say. They will do or try to do exactly what they did, and they will boast and glory in the success of that person. The world will flatter them, but their wealth, know this. And if we do the same, if we follow them, know that our wealth will not descend with us. Now, again, we're talking here about those people whose life pursuit, they've trusted in their riches rather than God. And we learn here that their wealth will not descend with them. For those who trusted in their wealth and spent their life attaining it, I don't believe that is coincidence that verse 17 says, His glory shall not descend after Him. Now, there are a few things that we could discuss concerning the physical direction of heaven and hell. But I am convinced that the word descend was used for a specific and timeless reason. Because that one who trusted in his wealth, who did not trust in God, will go to where those before him went. They will dwell in the darkness of death and hell. Not because they were rich, but because they trusted in their riches rather than the Lord. They never placed their faith in the gift of God, in Jesus Christ for salvation. The end of verse 19 says, they will never see light. So don't be overly impressed with those who pursue wealth and trust in it. Why? because they don't understand the way of redemption. In fact, verse 20 says, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Don't flatter them. They're void of understanding. Matthew 16:26 says, For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. They think that money can buy them life, but it will lead them to death. And the world, the puzzle is the world is revering them for it. Forbes magazine, just to kind of illustrate this and bring this home, Forbes magazine currently lists Bill Gates as the richest person in the world. An entirely different magazine, Indie magazine, currently lists Bill Gates as the most admired man in the world. That's this psalm illustrated perfectly to the world. That's how the world responds to wealth. Riches equal admiration. But we need to know that is not how God sees things. That is not how God wants us to respond. We need to respond with no partiality. We need to treat people as people. We need to see people as God sees them. They're all in need of a Savior. They're all in need of trusting in Jesus Christ. They're all in need of Him. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Don't fear them, don't follow them, don't flatter them, but rather fear, follow, and flatter the Lord. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very practical message. It is a world that I know I needed to hear. We live in a very wealthy country. We are surrounded by truly an overabundance of wealth. And it is commonplace to look at those people who have spent their entire life pursuing money rather than you. And Lord, I pray that our understanding through this psalm this morning became a little bit more clear. It's not about the temporal. It's about the eternal. It's not about wealth here on earth. It's about souls in heaven. And Father, I thank you for the lesson we've learned here. I thank you for the reminder that we've had. And I pray, Lord, that our pursuit would be of you and only you. And if you should choose to bless us along the way, thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand as we close with I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than have houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for just who you are, Father. Thank you that, Father, you've given us everything that we need. We don't need to seek after those who seem to have more. We don't need to fear them, Father. We don't need to follow them or be impressed or be flattered by them. Father, all that we need is you. You are just simply enough for every single one of our needs and certainly a lot of our wants as well, Father. Just help us to remember in this coming week, Father, that you just are enough, Lord. Help us to share that with those around us and be an encouraging light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.